Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But I am your son, I am adopted in your family, and I will never be alone. Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises forevermore. Father in heaven, how we love you. Your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in your praises. As your people declare your mighty word, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty word, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Blessed be the Lord.
Well, if you remember last week, I started to open up on a subject called Unraveling the Mind. Unraveling the Mind. And as we began to say last time, your biggest attacks are in the mind. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. And Satan knows that man's mind, the brain, was made for the glory of God, to encompass God, to understand, to learn more of him. But Satan tries to usurp that authority, and he will attack, and he uses demonic forces in which to attack, to oppress the mind in many, many ways and forms. And it's all down on CD, what we were discussing and looking at last time. And I don't want to go over all of what we were looking at, because there's a lot to cover in this. But we've been taught over the years, haven't we, that the battle for man's mind is on. And when you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, you become aware of the attacks that take place in the mind. And that is why God is setting deliverance in the church. And deliverance is going to start by God closing those doors of oppression in your life. Now, we are not saying at this point that a Christian is possessed by a demon. That is not what we are saying. But a Christian can be buffeted. There can still be those areas where we are still falling target, because there's still an open door that is oppressing into the mind. And this is what we want to look at and are looking at. And we showed last week where there is this earthly wisdom and there is this spiritual wisdom, the wisdom of God. And when Paul came to the church at Corinth, he challenged them as to where they were receiving this wisdom. He challenged them because they were priding themselves through this intellectual wisdom, man's wisdom, the flesh, which of course is so paramount today. And Paul came and said, I'm not going to exalt that wisdom. I'm not going to appeal to that. I'm not going to minister to that. I'm presenting to you the wisdom of God, the mind of God. And it's right in the cross. And the cross can be good news for some, and it can be a stumbling block for others. And the reason being is that the mind, the heart, has to be open to the wisdom and mind of God. And that is why God calls us week after week, like a meeting like this, under that anointing, to deal, to work with the mind. Because as he works with the mind, so the seed is sown into the heart. We have a responsibility to keep, to hold on to that seed, because the enemy, working, attacking with the mind, will try to rob, take that seed from you. We know, of course, the parable of the sower only too well. So there is in this hour an unraveling with the mind, the thinking, the attitudes. Now, we have many wrong attitudes. We're very often defeated, as we have preached to you many times, not by your circumstances, but actually by your attitude towards it. How you think, or you think towards something, is going to ultimately result in whether you get the victory or you don't. And Satan has worked over the years, working these wrong attitudes. A lot of these wrong attitudes have come down through ancestral holds that were in your parents and were in their parents and parents. And so it goes on until the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he begins to break that. He begins to cut away at the root those wrong thinking, that wrong attitude. And you'll find that if it's not dealt with, it comes up over and over again. And some of us are going through a circuit many times until God finally closes that door. God is dealing with sin. He's dealing with secret sins. He's dealing with those things that we still cover up. But he has provided for that through the blood of the Lamb. And as we have said to you, that salvation isn't your idea, it is God's. God put it into your life, into your heart. He took the initiative. And as I've always said, and I will say it again, whatever your life is, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, God never made a mistake when he chose you. And you can hold on to that. No matter how bad, how black it can look, whatever you are going through, God never made a mistake in calling you from the foundation of the world. He knew the state that you and I were in. The oppressions, the hindrances. He still knows those doors at the moment it seems impossible to close. And the reason being is, it's two things. One, you don't want it closed yet. And the second thing is, it's unbelief. But God says, I'll work it in you so that in the end you'll only be too pleased to have that door closed. If you want God to put a hate for sin in your life, ask him to do it. And he says, I'll do it. That's healthy. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with asking God these wonderful godly things, because God will work that in your life and my life. But we are in a battle, and our confession is that I have the mind of Christ. Now I'm sure, I hope, I trust that we're all agreeing on that one. That is your confession. I have the mind of Christ. For me, I love to hear myself confess that every morning before I get out of bed. I have the mind of Christ for this day. And I believe it. And God will now begin to work that into my life. And yes, it's going to mean deliverance. Yes, it's going to mean change of attitude. Yes, it's going to be painful. Because whenever God hones in on a wrong attitude, wrong thinking, the flesh always rebels. See, wrong attitudes, wrong thinking, secret sins minister to the flesh every time. And that is why we are in that warfare. We can decide for the law of life, for the law of death to be in operation. And that is our faith as we believe in Jesus. So as we believe in Jesus, the law of life in Christ Jesus is that law in operation in my life, in my members, in my head, my heart, my flesh. And of course, that is why God, as we know only too well in this church, challenges us to take up our cross daily and follow him. That death to the self-life, that death to what you want, what you think are good ideas, to your will. It's as we surrender over, as Christ surrendered his all to the cross, so we surrender over to the will of God. And you think, oh well, that's a good idea, praise the Lord, I think I'll try that. Well, you start and you'll find that there's a warfare. There's a battle on. And you're going to begin to realise Satan's got you in some areas. And your faith can overcome that. You see, Satan is to serve us. All he is now is a roaring lion. That is, all he can do is make a lot of noise. His teeth and his claws have been removed. And you remove those two things from a lion, and you've only got a big cat that can just roar and make a lot of noise. And that is what he is. I'll take it a step further. The Bible tells us that Satan is under our feet, which means he serves you. Now, we have to come into that experientially much, much more than we are experiencing. We are still elevating too much of the negative, of Satan, of what he's done, the hold he's got and everything. We have got to start to rise above this. And the reason we don't always, it's still in our thinking. And I'll tell you another thing that will hold a Christian back. It is still this fear. This fear, this unbelief. There's no fear in the perfect love of God. I said at the beginning, God loves me. He never made a mistake over my life. I have that love within me. Therefore, there is no fear. Even though Satan at the moment in my life is growling and roaring pretty loud. He's trying to frighten you. That is what he's trying to do. The roaring and growling of a lion is to frighten its prey. That is its nature. And what does it do? That fear causes confusion. So as it roars, it goes forth, it creates that fear, and fear will cause confusion, and that is why it can get its prey. Because it becomes confused. That is always the nature of fear. Wars are created by fear. And that fear creates tension, fear, confusion, misunderstanding, all that Satan works. That is the number one demonic force Satan works with in the world today. Fear. And that is why God is closing all those doors of fear in your life. And a lot of it is in your thinking, is in the attitude. Well, let's start this up then. As I said, Satan does have access to the mind. But God is so working in you and I that all doors are closed. Where when he tries, he will fail, because we are experiencing the mind of Christ. Can God do this? Is this possible, that God could work this in my mind and your mind? Well, my faith says yes. He either is God or he isn't. How he's going to do it, well, that's a miracle. But my faith reaches out and says, yes, I can and I will, by the grace of God, experience that mind that the Lord says we're to put on, which is the mind of Christ. To have that mind, that thinking. And so Satan is going to attack. So what is our mind to experience? What should we start to experience now, even in this life, if we're confessing and believing the mind of Christ? Well, I'm going to give you a few scriptures quickly. For example, in Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So for me to start to experience the mind of Christ, I have to have this mind that was in my Saviour. And he goes on to say what this mind was, "who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And with that, God was able to highly exalt him and raise him at the right hand of the Father, and all authority, power, and dominion is given unto him." Now, I've just read, and I'm sure my Bible's not wrong here, but it said, did it not, "let this mind be," what?
In you.
In you. Who? You, me. Now, I've already said we are to put on the mind of Christ. So that is God's mind that we are to put on, like a robe, put it on. This mind to serve. This mind to be emptied, to be obedient. God emptied himself, divested himself, took on human flesh, and became a servant to serve man, him which he had created. That is the mind, the attitude, the thinking that we too are to take on. And the Holy Spirit says he will work that mind and attitude and heart in you. Now, when you start to experience that, you are going to find many doors that has oppressed you will begin to start to close in your life. That is powerful. Because it says that that mind that he had, that we have, he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And thank God that he did, as we will not be here this morning. So it is in the death, that death which we know as the coming of the end of yourself, it is in that death that comes that resurrection that is seen in the body of Christ. And that is why God, both individually and corporately, he brings you in areas to the end of yourself, where you just give up, can't do any more. And when you come to that stage, God says, "Good, that's what I wanted you to come to, because now I will take over." When you have tried to love that person and you've found you've done everything you can to love that person, and all that person still ever does is reject or rebuff you and whatever it is, you come to a point, "Lord, I've finished. There's nothing more left in me. Can't love that person anymore. Done everything I know to do." God says, "Good. Right, now I'll start loving them through you." That is what he does. It's what I mean when he brings you to the end of yourself. What he's done is he says, "I have to close a door into your mind and thinking that's wrong. And I've had to bring you to the end of yourself to work that deliverance." And once you're through, once then it's God, you know that door's closed. You know Satan has no longer got a hold or an access any longer. You know it experientially. Something has happened. So there we are. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus had to learn things through obedience. He had to go through suffering to learn obedience, to obey, and to fulfill the Father's will in going to the cross. That is, of course, in his flesh. Let's turn also to 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Timothy 1 verse 7, and he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So the spirit of fear, those fears, are essential to be dealt with in the believer's life, so that you may have that love, that power, and that sound mind. And that is what the church is looking for today. The church is wanting revival. The church is wanting power. But it's trying to run before it can walk in so many ways, because it says the church must allow the Holy Spirit to deal with fear. And sadly, particularly in the Western world, a lot of the church today is gripped in fear, is powerless. It says a lot of the things. It appears to do a lot of the right things. But in spirit, it is powerless. And every time Satan roars, it runs. It compromises. And that is why we're coming up to a spiritual warfare in the last days. The church has got to be prepared for that final onslaught against the powers of darkness. And this is how God is going to do it. He says, "I have not given you the spirit of fear." Now, you can either believe that or not. And that's why we preach and teach faith in this church. There is a promise there that you can hold on to, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through. "Father, you have promised that you have not given me a spirit of fear, anything but of power, of love, and I have that sound mind, the mind of Christ." There it is. That is what he's promised. Now we're going to appropriate that, not by trying, but by believing what he has said. How he's going to work that out, I don't know. But he has said it, I choose to believe it. And that is why we preach faith in this church. Not just on healing, not just on finances. It's far, far more than that. It's believing the fact that I do not have the spirit of fear. He never saved me for that. And he says, if that goes in your life, then there is the power, dunamis power. Same word. The church is desperate for that power. So desperate that it opened the door to this Toronto so-called blessing that's caused nothing but confusion. And when you look, go back to its source, where it comes from, they were promoters of JDS teaching and you name it. And they said that was a blessing from God, because man was desperate for power and was going to do anything and became a prime target, little realizing that it's the cross. God says, "I have to remove fear from your life. You have to then have that power, that love, and a sound mind." The love which speaks of fellowship, unity, oneness, a love that is not separated from the Godhead and through believers as well. That again is if you want the power and a sound mind. In other words, we have the mind of Christ. We have his mind. We have his mind as a body, both individually and corporately. That is what it's meaning. Now, that sort of experience doesn't happen just overnight. It takes years for God to be working that by his Spirit. You can't just jump on the bandwagon and expect this to happen after 6 months. It's a lifelong walk with God working these wonderful blessings in and through us. What does it say in Romans 12:16? We're still dealing with the fact of having the mind of Christ, this mind. How he's dealing with this mind, I'm showing you what this deliverance is doing. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. My. God is working that one in this church. Be of the same mind towards one another. There's that love. Do not set your mind on high things. There's many things, sadly, even in the churches, that's attacking Christian minds, setting on higher authority, higher revelation, which is nothing but puffed up with pride. That's what it's meaning there. There's nothing new about the gospel. There's nothing new about the cross. It's the old rugged cross. It's the old message that's been proclaimed for centuries. I don't hear many choruses today about the cross. That we're to take it up. We're to die upon it. Yet some of those early saints who wrote some of those hymns, whatever, wrote them out of experience. The end of themselves, when it seemed like God had forsaken them, when everything had gone against them, out of the depths of their being they could write those profound hymns. You read some of those words, deep, scriptural. I find some of these choruses today are so surface. They're just lushy love songs, because it's the spirit of this age. And I'm not saying that not all of them are not anointed, don't get me wrong, but there's no shortcuts to any of this. This is the point I'm trying to raise. And so he says here, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So in other words, if you want a fellowship, you want to be where godly people are, well then you seek them out, because they're going to find they're the ones that are humble. Now, maybe there's not a lot around today. Maybe you're going to find yourself pretty isolated. Maybe you're going to find yourself just fellowshipping with two or three of you that you seem to see that walk in that humility before God. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. So there's some hope, isn't it? But you're going to seek out the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Yes, God uses opinions, but the point is you're not wise. You're not proud. You haven't the answers. Anything that you may have an opinion to has come simply by the revelation of God giving it to you. It's not come out of your effort, your education, your background, which too often we hear. No. So there we are again. This is telling us about having that mind, the mind of Christ. And God is working that with some of us, even in this church. Some people have to go through a lot of deliverance. They've been very opinionated. Parents were opinionated. Grandparents were opinionated. Often you find very opinionated people boast themselves in their education. They're very proud. Come from a very educated background. You know, sadly, politicians are of that ilk. But that's not what we are to be. Anything but. Anything that I'm able to share or to impart to help my brother and sister has come as a result because God has shown me. It's come as a result of grace. It's come because God did this for me in my life. That is why true evangelism, witnessing, comes from saints who've had experience with God. And people aren't stupid out there. They know when somebody is speaking genuinely out of an experience of God and when they're just quoting scripture or quoting what the preacher said. It makes a vast difference. Again, the mind of Christ. Isaiah has something to say. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26. and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. What is Isaiah saying there? Have faith in God. If you have that total faith, the faith of a child, he says, and your mind is stayed on him, he says, he will keep you in perfect peace. What is that peace? The peace of God that passes all understanding. In every situation, every trial, everything anything you go through, that peace will be that anchoring. Why? Because your mind is stayed on him. You trust in him. You have got that 101% faith, childlike faith and trust in him. He says, in everything you go through, my peace will be with you. And that is why Jesus was able to go to the cross, because the peace of God was with him. His Father was with him, even though he thought his Father had forsaken him. And that will be the same for you. And that is why God allows you to go through those trials, because you can see whether you are at peace or you're still up and down, wavering like the sea. See? And that is a good giveaway, whether God's peace is with me or not. Yes, you may have fallen. Yes, you may have sinned. But if your heart is right before God and you keep close with him, God says, my peace is still with you.
Yes.
I'm still dealing with you. That is the point. See? And then, of course, the very familiar one we know very well and quote often is, of course, 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren. Now, Paul is making quite a statement here. You know, I don't think I've ever actually pleaded with the congregation, but there may come a time. But he's pleading with these Christians here. And he pleads, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's doing it in Christ's name. That you all speak the same thing. In other words, what comes out of your mouth is the same. So is he saying we're all going to speak exactly the same? No. He means that what comes out of our mouth is the same. It edifies. It builds. It encourages. It speaks love, holiness. It's not trying to cause division. That's what he's meaning. So he says that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, because if we don't speak the same thing, then we divide. And division means there's no fellowship. You can't fellowship where there's division. I'm sorry, but you can't. And the ecumenical movement today, the One World movement, are trying to do it. But they don't agree. Denominations don't agree on doctrine. And the excuse they give, well, who has all the truth? There is somebody who has all the truth. The Holy Spirit. Amen. And he says, I've come to be your teacher.
Amen.
Can God do it? My faith says, yes, he can. And we're on a journey to learn. That's why we should always be open for change to learn. We don't understand some things, shelve it. And God will show us at the right time and way. Does Full Gospel Assembly know it all? No, it doesn't. There's still a huge amount God's got to teach and show us. And that's what keeps us humble. But the point I'm making is that there be no divisions among you. In other words, we are agreeing, we believe that what God is doing in this church, the journey we are on, what we are aiming for, we all are settled and believe for. That is the point. You see? That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Comes back to the mind again. It's amazing how much there is in Scripture, isn't there? So again, for us to experience the mind of Christ, Paul says, I plead with you for this, as a fellowship, as a church, that you be perfectly joined together, that you be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So if we believe we have the mind of Christ, and that is your aim, your desire, that's what you believe for, well, we've all got the same mind. We're all on the same journey, are we not? And the same judgment. In other words, as God reveals what he's judging in this last day, judging sin, judging rebellion, all these things that are just at the moment, God in his mercy and grace is permitting. But one day he will say, enough is enough. We have to be of the same mind and heart in this. Because when God in that day judges, it's going to be horrendous. Horrendous. His holiness demands that it is judged. Cannot help but be judged. The very standard of God requires that sin must be dealt with. Now we have to be of one mind and in judgment in that. And that is why God is dealing with us, with me, you see. So there we are. We've just read to you five scriptures there that encourage us and show us how we have the mind of Christ. And Satan's going to work in that mind. And he's going to do it through troubles. Troubles that come knocking at our door sometimes, and they do. Whether it's your children, or whether it's something else, or the neighbour, or the bank manager knocking at the door. They're called troubles. What is our mind going to be toward it? You know? What is your attitude towards these things? When something comes knocking at your door and you think, I know that knock. I've experienced that knock before. You see, troubles has got that sound to it, doesn't it? You just know that sound, that knock. You think, here we go again. Or you have an opportunity to say, praise God, I've heard that sound before, but hallelujah, I have the victory in Jesus' name. And I choose to think positive, even though I've heard that sound, that knock before. See, you're on the way to victory. See, you have chosen to think differently. Because it's going to start right in the thinking, the mind. And very often the results of that knock is not so bad after all, but it's your attitude. And of course, if our attitudes are wrong, it's a prime door that's opened into our lives and can start to afflict us physically. And start to come stress, ulcers, and all those things that can afflict, you see. So, troubles, failures. Have you failed last week? Did you fail? Did you miss the mark? Yes, some of you are nodding your head. You did. You failed. Here I go again. Nothing but a failure. That's what my life is characterized. I've just nothing but failed. Failed in this, failed in that, tried this. And all I've got a result of failure. Well, friend, you've got to start thinking differently. Because that's what you are. That's what you're confessing. That's what you believe. That's what your mother or father used to tell you. You do nothing but fail. What are you going to believe? Okay? Or are you going to say, no, that door's going to close. In Jesus' name. I am not a failure before my Saviour. He hasn't called me to fail. He's called me to overcome. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You choose what you want to believe. You have that choice. God isn't going to force you. But you have the word of God. You've got these promises. And you can start to say it. You can start to pray it into your life. Because at the moment, Satan's got you in that area. I failed. Again. Because that's often what goes with it. Yes, you may fail sometimes. I fail. But Satan's pretty good at trying to bring up the other failures. You see, he likes to let you know that's all you've ever done in your life is failed. Well, he's a liar. What about sickness that comes knocking at the door? Those symptoms. Oh, here we go. That dry throat. Oh, I can feel they're getting a bit sore. Oh, this is a cold coming. I know the symptoms. I've had this all before. Well, are you going to choose to believe that? Or are you going to say, Christ took that at Calvary? That by stripes, I'm healed. You may fail a few times. Think, look, I did what the pastor said. I confessed it. I took my stand and still I went down with this cold, this flu, whatever. Well, are you going to stay down like that? Or are you going to say, no, okay, I'm still more than a conqueror. I'm still going to stay with this. I still believe that Christ has provided healing in the atonement for the whole man in mind, body, spirit. What are you going to choose to believe? Because it didn't work? Are you going to leave that door open, the negative? Or are you going to carry on and say, no, it is going to work in my life. Because God has promised it will. It comes back to faith, believing. Faith is growing. It's a fruit. No, some of us haven't got there yet. Some of us are still battling in the areas of healing. And I'm going to tell you this in passing as a pastor, some of the reason why some doors are not closing with the area of healing, because you've got to deal with fear. The fear of what if. The fear of pain. The fear of the symptoms that come with whatever you may be battling with. That's a fear. And that's what you've got to deal with. Your mind automatically goes into this. Let's take, for example, teeth. We've all battled with teeth. You get a pain come. Oh, toothache. I know what that is. Tooth is rotten. Toothache. Ah. What is oppressing? It's not really the tooth is really the real problem. It's the fear of that pain. It's the fear of discomfort. It's the fear of maybe the jaw swelling up or I can't eat properly or whatever it is. Now, it's according to your faith. God is merciful. He's gracious. But the point I'm making is, it is your thinking, it is your attitude. Now, the mind of Christ says you can overcome that. The mind of Christ says that I can come to a place where I can take authority with my teeth. I can take authority over my body, over these bugs and various things that try to hinder. Now, this is an auto-suggestion. This isn't mind over matter psychology. This is a fact. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs says, whatever you think is what you are. If you are thinking hate, resentment, that's what you are. That's what the Bible says. That's why we have the problems we have today in the world. We have wars, rumors of wars, youngsters on drugs, alcohol, sex, violence. Why? Because they think it. That's all they know. The powers of darkness has worked that in their minds. They're held, they're gripped. They think violence. These young men think violence. They think everybody's against them. And so they retaliate. Violence will kick out. Violence, that violent spirit, will have a knife, will have a gun. Or whatever it is, for defense. That's their thinking. Rapists, paedophiles, think it. Because Satan's got the mind. As Christians, come over with this garbage. Now God says, can I or cannot I deal with this? My faith says, yes, he can. Why? Because God never made a mistake when he saved you and me with all that filth, that muck, that garbage. The blood of the Lamb can deal with everything in your life, my life. Are we going to believe it? Let's start to rise up. As we've no hope, because the powers of darkness that are ravishing the world today is powerful. And is the church going to run away from it every time the lion roars? Or are you going to say, okay, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? How God is going to do it, I don't know. But I choose to believe. And the point I'm making is, start somewhere. Your life may be in a mess. Your mind may be held by the powers of darkness. You may be convicted this morning and say, well, what I confess each week is just appalling. But never mind. I've heard this teaching and there's hope for me. Amen. There's hope. God isn't against you. He loves us enough to present the truth to us so that we don't live these lies, these deceptions. Christ achieved for you and I a complete and whole work at Calvary. Now, to enter the promised land, which the church must do, because Israel didn't do it, they are the promises. What are the promises? The promises is the fruit. That's what it is. And every promise that is accomplished in your life is a further step into the promised land. And the promised land certainly, certainly consists of healing for you. And so what report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the doctor's report? Or are you going to believe Dr. Jesus' report? You can decide. You can decide. You may be in a battle. You may be still wavering. But the point is, even in that wavering or whatever it is, that confusion, I still choose to believe my Saviour's report over me. That's the point. That is the point. And so the battle's on, isn't it? In the mind. Some of you, bless your hearts, are battling right now why this message is being preached. You're battling in your mind. Satan is trying to tell you, is this over the top? This is a pack of lies. This preacher is off. I know it, because God's revealing it to me right now. Now you can choose what to believe. I can take you to everything I've said that is here recorded in the Word of God.
Praise.
There's over 7,000 promises in God's Word.
Right.
To try and wake us up. What report are we going to believe? That is it. And we're all on it. We're all going through it. We're all being tested. We're all coming through. I am as well. But the point is, whatever Satan's trying to deceive in my life, or where he's still got doors open, I choose to believe what God says over my life. And we need to be very careful as brothers and sisters that we're not confessing that negative over our brothers and sisters. That we are believing, that we're confessing, standing with them, each other, whatever trial or test that we're going through. We need to be very careful in this. And so, like we've been brought up, your grandparents used to say it, their parents used to say it, when winter comes, or when winter starts coming, particularly in England, it'll be colds first, and after Christmas, then the flu comes. It's what you used to hear. When the weather changes, oh, there'll be colds on the way, flus. There'll be an epidemic. But let's pray that they get the right injections for the right type of flu for this year. That's what, sadly, a lot of Christians will be praying, that God will move through doctors, that they have the right injection. Because, you know, did you know doctors, panel of doctors, have to decide what they think might be the certain strain of flu? They've been getting it wrong for the last 3 or 4 years. Did you know that's what they actually do? Praise God, you don't have to go down that road. The Lord says you don't have to go down with flu. You don't have to go down with these colds. But the point is, it's in your thinking. Because that's what you heard. And so, do you know, I know I've said this before, but before I was saved, I'm ashamed of this really, but we used to have a guy at work who was so vulnerable, and we used to take the mickey out of him, and he'd come in some days, and I used to look at him like this, you know, and he'd say, "What are you looking at?" I'd say, "You know, what do you keep looking at?" I'd say, "You feeling all right?" "Yes, I am." I said, Why? "So you look very pale today, you know." And the others would be tittering and laughing, you see. And the next thing you know, he'd sort of, you know, go like this. And then about a few minutes later, you knew what he'd do. He'd go and look in the mirror. And so he'd go and look in the mirror and sort of say, and then somebody else would tell somebody else, and somebody else about half hour later go and say, "Put the hand up, are you feeling all right today?" "Yes, I am," you know. And by the end of the afternoon, we could get him where he started to believe he wasn't well, and we could guarantee he wouldn't be in the following day. He wouldn't be in. Now, I'm ashamed of that. These are the sort of things that we used to do. But in our ignorant way, we had learned something, that you can talk somebody into something. It's in their thinking. In their thinking. Now, friends, as believers, we've come over and God's got to close doors to that. That's the powers of darkness that do that. And that is why the battle is on. The battle is on. So, no colds, no flus. You're above that in Jesus' name. What's going to be your confession? That is the point. No, God didn't save me for all that garbage. He saved me to walk in health, to glorify him. And that is why we hold on, and we know some are going through physical trials in this body. I'm holding on, I'm believing as well. We don't point the finger, we stand with our brothers, our sisters. If they are going through it, we go through it. If they're going through a trial, we go through a trial. We're in this together. I already spoke about having the same mind, same heart. That's what this is all about. It's not pointing the finger. I want to deal with an area of finance. Now, finances, debt, is a big issue. It's a big issue in this country. And I want to address this to us as believers, because we have so many promises that we have given out over the years to you, where if you put the kingdom first, God says all these things will be added unto you. God knows your needs. God knows that you need to pay your bills. God knows that you need to buy clothes. God knows that you need to pay bills for heating with the winter coming on. Food on the table. These are all provisions that he has said that you're not even to take thought of. And fear will get you thinking on these things. It will be mulling it over in your mind. How are we going to pay this bill at the end of the month? We haven't even got X amount in the bank to pay for children's shoes for the school. Never alone pay these bills, everything. And that is how Satan gets the mind, gets you honing in on certain things that you haven't got, needs to be paid. It's anxiety, it's fear. And that is the door he wants to close into your mind. But God says, "I will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." If God says, "I clothe the animals of the field and the birds, I provide for them," how much more you who are in my image? So we have to settle that. That's God's provision. That's God's word. That's God's blessing. But I want to point in an area that I believe the Holy Spirit highlighted to me, because remember, this teaching is unraveling the mind. So some of these things have to come by revelation. But Lord revealed to me why some are not getting free, because mum and dad always had problems in making ends meet. They just never had money at the end of the month. I grew up in an environment where mother was anxious, always having a go at father, and father was having a go at mother because she was too extravagant, or they just could never make ends meet. We were always in debt. There was always money problems. Now, I'm dealing with something that's hereditary. That has come through, and that probably was their parents' problem as well, and their parents. So you may need to take authority with regard to finances, because this has been a problem that's come through ancestral hold. And so that thinking, that mindset, still oppresses and holds you. You see? That anxiety, fear that was in your mother is now in me. I know it. I hear it come out of me because it was in her. So that could be a very good reason, as you've sought God over the years and you still can't get free, there seems to be problems. This may well be the root problem to getting liberated. Because the thinking is just wrong. And if the thinking's wrong, the door is open. And the door can be open to oppression. And did you know that there are poverty spirits? Did you know that Satan works in the area of poverty? If he can keep people in poverty, he will. And we can even bring this poverty type attitude over into the house of God. So that I'm a Christian, I must walk humbly before God, I mustn't have anything that is expensive or too costly or whatever. Now, there's a balance in what I'm saying here. Because we know that some churches have gone totally overboard and that they preach this prosperity and it doesn't give any glory to God. But the point I'm going to say to you is, does God give second best? No. He gives the best. He can only look upon the best. And he wants you to believe for the best. And if you are blessed, then that blessing that you are blessed with is also to bless others. That is what it's about. But all I can say to you is, do not take second best. If God cannot give the best, then nobody else can. Nobody else can. But you do not use that as a stumbling block to maybe a weak Christian. And that is the point. I choose not to do some things. I'm at liberty to do so, but sometimes I choose not to because it could cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. That is the point. But I still believe in the best. I still believe that my Heavenly Father gives the best, can give the best. That is the point. But it is an attitude of thinking. You maybe had a mother where she had this poverty spirit. Whereas when you went shopping with her, she would buy the cheapest of everything. Maybe she had the money at times, but she would always go for the cheapest thing. And friends, the cheapest things are not always the cheapest. That is the point. If you love your children, then you want your children to eat good quality food. And so God can provide for that. Now, I'm not talking about being extravagant, because that is a stumbling block. I'm talking about providing good quality food for children who are growing. And I believe God can and will provide for that. You don't have to buy scraps, leftovers, the cheapest cup or whatever it is. God hasn't saved you for that. But you may think that way. You may still have it because it was in your mother or in your father and so forth. So can you see now what I'm trying to put over, how God is going to work this deliverance in our mind and thinking? This is what I'm trying to put over. Because they are doors that are still open and access to the mind. And so dealing with what I said about problems in making ends meet, it may be that your parents were exactly the same, and God wants to set you free in that. So that you can be blessed. And so that you can at the end of the year say, praise God, the Lord's blessing us, we can go on holiday. We can have a holiday. Is it not spiritual to have a holiday? I believe God wants to bless us. It says Jesus went apart and rested. He wasn't ministering all the time. There's nothing wrong to have a holiday, to have a break, to go away for a week or two. There's nothing wrong with it. But some think it's not very spiritual to do that sort of thing. And I'm going to say something else that might be a shock to some. We've never said that you can never enter into a pub. It's the attitude, it's the heart. If I know that there's a weak brother or sister who it might cause them to stumble, well then in that case, I wouldn't go into it. But I'd go into a pub sometimes. Sometimes I have a drink. But that doesn't make me an alcoholic. Sometimes I will hold having an alcoholic drink, a glass of wine or a beer. I will withhold that because if it's a stumbling block to a brother or sister, then it doesn't matter. I can sit there and have a cup of tea or coffee. It doesn't bother me. It's not a problem. But maybe some who are coming out of a background of an alcoholic problem, whatever, well then I'm not going to cause that to be a stumble. To cause them to stumble. You see? We are free in Christ. For whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. That is the point. Another area I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed, and this is where an area of the lack of confidence. A lack of confidence to achieve because you were told you don't have the ability. And sometimes that attitude has come even from teachers that were in your class, you sat under. Teachers of the past, some of them sadly bad teachers because they may take it out on a pupil or a few, have that way of projecting you just don't have the ability and so there's not that real interest. Or this came from your parents or it came from your father, so there wasn't really an interest in you per se. Again, that attitude comes over. How does it come over? It comes over where you adopt that attitude, maybe to your brothers and sisters, or to a few, where you're just dismissive. You're not really that interested. We must be interested in all our brothers and sisters here. We must take time to find out how they are, what's happening in their life, to communicate, to talk. But because you may have been rejected in that area where parents or father just wasn't that interested in you, you take that over and you project that to certain people. You're not aware of it, but you do it. It's an area that has to be closed. It's an open door, and it's not ministering grace, the love of God, and so forth. It's easily done. Easily done. Or you have a wrong attitude toward work because your father did. Your father was always trying to skip work, trying to get days off, whatever. Again, it comes over. That oppression, that door is open. I know no end of young men. If they can get out of work, they can skive, they will. Lazy is just, you know? Now, why are they like that? How have they taken that off? Because father was. Or maybe mother. It could work through the mother. Where the mother was just not interested in the house. House was like a tip. And so you take that on. And so, likewise, your house, your place is the same. It's the thinking. It's the mind. Now, God says, I've got to work on that. I've got to close the door. Because, okay, you were brought up in that environment. Your mother, your father was like that. But that's not what I'm going to make out of you. I believe a house should be in order. I'm not talking about living up at St. George's Hill in a 10-bedroom house. I'm not worried what sort of house you live in, but I do believe it should be clean and tidy and glorify God. That I do believe. You see? And so it's an attitude. It's who we do it unto. So as God deals with these attitudes, think of it, okay, this is hurting, this has my name and address on it, but praise God, he's going to do this in me because this is all about Jesus. It's for his glory. That's the point. All these issues I have raised this morning, and I believe God will raise many more in this because there's still more to come in this, are for the purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus in our life. Do you love the Lord? Of course you do. Do you want to glorify him? I hope you do. Then these are the things he's telling us how we glorify him. God works through everything. And thank God that he does. It's Romans 8:28. When you can settle that one in your life, you're there. That all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. In everything, it all works together for good. God uses everything. But what we must learn in this church is that with that, there is God's perfect will and there is God's permissive will. And that is in teaching, and that what I've said runs right through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I'll just say quickly what I mean there. What was God's perfect will for Israel? That she would become kings, priests, teachers to teach the nations. She was the only nation out of all nations that had the revelation of Yahweh. But through sin, rebellion, unbelief, she moved into the permissive will of God. And so God says, I have put her to one side, and at the end I will bring her back into my perfect will and plan. That is what we mean by the perfect and permissive will of God. And there are times in your life you go into the permissive. But God's still working it to bring you back into his perfect will and plan. And if you want that, then he'll do that. He'll do that. Some people go off, rebel. You know, we know the story of the son that goes off on riotous living, but eventually has enough, so unhappy, and he comes back and the father prepares the fatted calf, the prodigal son. What has God done? God allowed him to go into the permissive will to bring him back into his perfect will. And that is what we're talking about. Even those doors that are still open where Satan still has access, you know that's not God's perfect will and plan. But praise God, he's big enough to work that so that you come into his perfect plan and will that lines up with this, the word of God. And that is all I'm doing, friends, as a pastor teacher. I am revealing to you God's word that your life lines, matches up with this. Because that is where the testimony of the church, its witness, its evangelism lies. Otherwise, we have no message. We have no witness. We cannot evangelize. And that is why, at times, there's not a lot of fruit in that area. Because lives must be conformed to the standard of God's will. And that will be a miracle. And God says, I will do it. Father, we thank you this morning. Again, you have been faithful. Again, you have borne your heart out to us, the Father's heart, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, Lord, do it. Whatever it takes, do it. Lord, we praise you for this. I thank you, Father, that what accompanies this word is healing, deliverance, salvation. That, Lord, you will provide. Whatever doors are open where Satan still has a hold in our minds, you have provided in order for us to be healed, to be set free. We thank you, Lord, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And all you are asking from us is simply to believe. That childlike trust that you can and you will do it. Why? Because you love us with the Father's love. So, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this meeting. I pray you will be with us, bless us, preserve us, keep us, until we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.